All right, take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Exodus, chapter 6. I love to hear the Prescott girls sing and play the ukuleles or whatever they are. It makes me want to go to heaven and makes me want to go to Hawaii. So, but that sound just, I'm like, that would be a nice trip right now about this time of the year. But anyway, they're precious, aren't they? And how great to see parents who raise them like that and get them involved in music to serve the Lord. Well, Exodus chapter 6, we are still in lesson series, Freedom from Bondage. Freedom from Bondage. And today's lesson is, as we'll see, delivered by an outstretched arm. How God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt by his outstretched arms. Let's read these verses together in Exodus chapter 6. And I'll read, you follow along as we begin with verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. There's the key verse, or part of that verse, the key thought. With an outstretched arm, that's the arm of God, and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto a land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. And then he reminds him who he was. I am the Lord. And so we look at the different breakdowns in the lesson outlined today. And the first part has to do with a redemption. Moses maybe felt like that his first attempt, he was really a failure, and he had didn't get too far with Pharaoh. He said, I don't even know your God, and basically you get out of here and leave me alone. And then they increased all the work of the Israelites, took away their straw, told them they could gather what they could, but to put out the production would be the same, give us the same production. And so they were a little bit irritated with Moses, and Moses is wondering, no doubt about this time, what the Lord was up to. And so God reminds him who he really is, and he was going to deliver them. In fact, in Numbers 23:19, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He's just reminding them, if God said it, it's going to be carried out. If God made the promise, it's going to be kept. Nothing is going to change the promises of God. God's going to keep his word. So Moses, I think, is learning how to trust God, even though he had what seemed to be an apparent failure. But God reassures him that he's with him. And he does it with three different promises that we'll look at today in the three main portions of our outline. But these promises, by the way, are actually for us today also, and especially in the ministry of witnessing to people and telling them they need to be saved and come out of their bondage. We've got to remember that God is with us, and he promises that there will be people delivered and saved if we'll be consistent and do what we can to win people to Christ. So he first promised, number one, a redemption. A redemption. Israel, I think, was discouraged. They didn't know what was going on, and they were irritated, as I said, with Moses. And God came and delivered a promise of redemption to his people, and that's in verse 6. And he said in that verse, let's go back to it and look at it. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, he says, Moses, you tell them this, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am God. I will bring you out. I will do it. from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. So immediately he's saying to him, I'm with you. You've got to wait. Tell them I'm going to do it. And that was what he was supposed to do. And as I said, they were having a very hard time. They were discouraged, I think. And I think Moses was a little bit discouraged too. But you know, God always cares, doesn't he? And they were his people, and God cared about them, and he cares about you and me today. I don't know what kind of problems you're going through, but I rather suspect that some of us in here are having some problems today, or we somewhere in our family, or whatever it may be. But we have to be reminded that God cares for us, and there are no impossibilities with God. No impossibilities. Whatever there is that we're challenged with, God can take care of that. And so he does. And he gave a provision, or the provision of deliverance, there in your outline. The provision of deliverance. And so God promised there in verse 6 that he would deliver. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I'm going to do it. And of course, as I said, God always keeps his promises. And I read about a man who stopped by cleaners. And some of you have seen those signs, 1 hour cleaners. And so the man dropped his clothes off and he said, I'll be back in an hour to pick them up. And the lady that was working the counter said, well, you can't get them for 2 days. He said, well, your sign says 1 hour cleaner. She said, oh, that's just the name of our cleaners. That doesn't mean anything. And we've been in situations like that, haven't we? But God's not that way. A lot of human promises are inconsistent. Do I get an amen to that? A lot of human promises don't come through, and they're inconsistent. But we can always count on the word of God. Matthew 11, 28, verses 28 through 30. And hear what God says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does God promise to those who come to him? Rest. He said, I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. And we can count on it that God will give us soul rest. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. When I was 9 years old, got saved on a Sunday night, a little country church, I found rest for my soul. You have your testimony when you got saved. But we can count on soul rest from God because he promises us that. So we have the provision of deliverance. And then we have the provision of freedom. The provision of freedom. In verse 6, he said, and I will rid you out of their bondage. I'm going to save you, let's say it that way, and then I'm going to relieve you and rid you out of their bondage. You know, that's what's wrong with people today in our world. They're under the bondage and control of Satan. If they're not saved, he's in control of their lives. They may not realize it. They may not think it to be so, but they are under bondage, but thank God there's a way out of the bondage, right? And we see it, and we see what God can do, and he promises that there is a way out of bondage. And I think the greatest bondage in all of the world is people who are in the bondage of sin and who are lost, and they're chained by the devil. Listen to Romans 8, 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation. I mean, absolutely none. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that should be true of us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We have no excuse for living in sin and being defeated, because God has freed us from that. That possibility is always right there if we enter into it. Have you ever thought about what God, when you got saved, what God freed you up from? You may have gotten saved early in life, maybe later, I don't know. But to some, I think God has given us freedom from loneliness. We always have Christ with us. He freed many from the attitude of not forgiving people, and he gave you freedom to forgive somebody. I heard on television this morning a testimony, brief testimony, of a woman who said that she and her daddy were alienated from each other. He got saved. They made things right, and they showed the two of them watching a preacher on television. Well, that's what God frees us up. We overcome sinful practices. How? Through God. And it may be drugs, it may be alcohol, it may be immorality, it may be a bad attitude, I don't know. But God frees us up if we will enter into that freedom. Now, the world, going back to them that are under the law, the power of sin and death, that's why they're given over to lust. That's why they are angry sometimes. That's why they're filled with envy. That's why they are taken down by various addictions, because they're still under bondage. But when we get saved, thank God, we're freed from sin and death. We don't have to continue to do that. So God frees us when we ask him to. And in this case, we see that he's going to free up Israel, and we can count on his promise. So we have the provision of deliverance, and then the provision of freedom, and then the provision of redemption. This is all under that first promise that he gives us, the provision of redemption. Look back in verse 6, where he says in that verse, "And I will redeem you with a stretched out hand." The provision of redemption. Our reach is limited, but God's reach is never limited. And what we cannot do, he can do. But at the same time, God can use us to reach out and help people. We're an extension of his arm, but God is the one who does it. God reached down, and God can give freedom. He can give it to anybody, anytime, anywhere, if they'll just accept it. God gives that gift, and he offers that gift. And it doesn't matter where you live, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, it doesn't matter of your ethnicity, it doesn't matter how deep a hole you've dug yourself into. That doesn't matter. Yesterday, I'm on the board of an evangelist by the name of Yule Humphreys. Yule is 90-something years of age, just went home to be with the Lord, but the ministry is going to continue. And so we had a Zoom meeting yesterday, and his son was telling us about the fact that Brother Dean Wimberly allowed him to come up a lot of times, even when he wasn't supposed to, don't tell anybody, but even when he wasn't supposed to, he allowed him to go in and witness to those people up there, and he led a lot of people to Christ. And I think you met him, Pastor, and you know Brother Yule, he was a great soul winner and a great man of God. But I'm just illustrating this. He said, "I want to tell you this story," and he related to two young men who, you probably remember the story, there was a mentally challenged girl, young girl, and they actually killed that young girl. And they were given the sentence of death. But he went there in that area. Dean allowed him to talk to them. The first one got saved, and then the second one, after two or three times, he got saved. And they still had to pay their debt to society. And they were still executed. Both of them were still executed. But their last words, and I didn't realize this until he was telling me, you can look it up on the in that area of the prisons and all, and here they record all of the last words of all of those people that are executed. They record the last thing they said. And these two men who were executed, the recording of what they said was that he had led them to the Lord. They were really saved. They regretted. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. And they knew because of that they were on their way to heaven. See, God freed them out. They did wrong. They paid for it in society. And just because you get saved doesn't mean you don't pay for your sin and those things that happen. But the point I'm showing you is that God's arm can reach anybody, anywhere, and he'll forgive them, and they can be saved, gloriously saved. The Apostle Paul wasn't such a great character when he got saved, was he? But God's redemption is there, and he can redeem anybody. We know we have the story of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz purchased Ruth, Ruth 4, 13 and 14. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. So there was a price that he had to pay to free her, and usually it would be a relative that did that and had to pay a ransom, and that's what he was willing to do. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. We were slaves to sin. God gave us his son as a kinsman redeemer, and whenever he purchased us at the cross and we received the gift, then he's given us the freedom that we have in him. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He died for us. So that's all part of it. Can you imagine if somebody reached out their arm somehow in the process and helped you when you were drowning and saved your life, how would you feel toward them? Now, don't be like the Baptist lifeguard that kept seeing this drowning person and he kept saying, God bless you, I see that hand, but he didn't do anything about it. But suppose somebody really, you're helping them, or you help pull them out of a fire. We've seen some of those policemen doing that on television, that kind of thing. And thank God for that hand of mercy and grace. And his arm is always stretched out to help. But as I said earlier, Jesus is not down here right now, so we are the extension of his arm. We're the ones who are to reach out. We're the ones who are to witness. We're the ones who are to try to bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, with Christ's help and the Holy Spirit's help, we're to do that. We're an extension of his arm. Jeremiah 32:17 and verse 21, the scripture says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. That's his power. And there's nothing too hard for thee. Amen. And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror upon the Egyptians. So God stretched out his arms, and he did that for us at Calvary, didn't he? Whenever Jesus was stretched out on that cross, was really God's arm stretched out to us, offering us, thank God, eternal life. So you have a redemption that was promised. And then, secondly, and we'll have to hurry, a relationship. God's plan is not just to physically redeem those people out of Egypt. That was not his plan. But his plan was to have, after he redeemed them, a relationship with them. And that's what he wants with you and me, a close fellowship and relationship. Exodus 6:7 in our text, he said, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. In other words, a relationship, the Lord which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. God wanted that relationship with them, and I promise you, God wants a relationship with you and me. I mean a definite, daily, close, living in a relationship, knowing that relationship with him. And so there was a gracious choice that was made, and he made that choice, and of course it was his love and grace in verse 7 there where he said, and I will take you to me for a people. I will take you to me for a people. And that's the love of God. Sort of reminds me of wedding vows. The groom and the bride stand before the preacher, the pastor, and then the promises are made of love that are supposed to be a lifetime. And then the question might be asked, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife, so on and so forth. And then he would affirm with these words, I do. And vice versa. So it is a promise of love and commitment. And we have the same kind of promise, even though it's a perfect promise that we have from him, his love and commitment to us. And I'm glad we have that as his children. We're chosen because of grace. Keep in mind, Israel didn't deserve to get out of bondage. They didn't really deserve that. They were in bondage because of sin and disobedience and many other things. But God didn't take them out of there because they deserved it. But it was God's mercy. Let me tell you, the reason you're saved today and the reason I'm saved today is the mercy of God. God's mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God today? Otherwise, we'd all be bound for hell. And he said in Deuteronomy 7, 6 or 8, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For we were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." He's talking about the Israelites, the Jews. "And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, he'd keep his word, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He did it because of his love, and he did it with his power. And his compassion, I'm glad, is the very same today. God's love and compassion is the very same today. That's why people can get saved. And it's as simple as John 3:16. And God certainly reminds us of that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not" what? "Perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." Why? Because God so loved the world that included you and me. And so we wonder maybe sometimes if we're worthy, and we wonder if he really cares, but yet it's based on an unconditional love. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him." Why? Why should we cast our care upon him? He careth for you. Do you believe that today, that the Lord cares for you personally? You as an individual, he cares for you. And so we have that promise of his compassion and a gracious choice that is seen there. And then we're chosen by God, not for our worth, but because of his love. I read another story about a woman who had two children, and these children were really hard to handle sometimes. Some of us can relate to that, right? After a real frustrating day, she said to her husband that she was going to sell the kids. Some of you probably felt like that at times. Maybe even the grandkids. But at any rate, she was going to sell the kids. And so her husband looked at her with amazement and amusement and told her that she was crazy. And she said, "For thinking of selling them?" He said, "No. No, not that. But for imagining that anyone would buy them." So anyway, we come to those places. But we're chosen by God, not for our worth, but because of his love. And it's all of grace, a gracious choice and a gracious care. In verse 7, he said, "And I will be to you a God." He promised to care for them. "I will be to you a God. I will know you. I will be involved in your life." And so God wanted to give them total deliverance. He wanted to continue fellowship with them, and then he wanted to give them his constant care. We have the same thing. We have the very same thing with God. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exodus 22 and 3. Our only God should be Almighty God, and in our relationships, he should always be number one. Number one, God. Above all people and above all things, number one, first place in our lives. And if he's going to be that, we need to be in the Word every day. We need to have prayer time every day. And we need to work and live in holiness for his glory. So it's a personal relationship. So one, a redemption. Number two, a relationship. And then thirdly, a remembrance. A remembrance. Now look at Exodus 6:8. He said, "And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. Why? I am the Lord. I can do that. I will give it to you for a heritage. And so he promised to give them a land, and it was to be a land of their own. And he was reminding them, Genesis 12, 1 and 2, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. This was the promise that he was going to give them the land. He, God, had not forgotten his word. This is 600 years later, but he hadn't forgotten his word. He never forgets his word. And our promises about our future are wonderful and good promises that God gives us. Sometimes we get busy, we forget he's coming again, and he's going to keep his promise about his kingdom. Well, we have a home in heaven. Aren't you glad for that? That's one promise he gives us. I have a reservation up there. I have a home guaranteed to me in heaven by God. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow, what a promise we have. And then in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek these things, or those things, pardon me, which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. God help us if we do that, how much better off we would be. Rest assured that God does not forget his promises. And then he promised not only to give them a land, but to give them a legacy, to give them a legacy. And in Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And so he said that in verse 8. Now, he brought them, we'll look at map number one on our slides. He brought them into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And that's where he took them to. As you look on that map, God brought the Israelites into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Not Moses, but Joshua. And then secondly, he sent them, after they got out of his will, he sent them to Babylon in the Babylonian captivity. And that was for a period of judgment. They went from Egypt, there in Israel, then over to the Babylonian captivity. And then thirdly, he brought them back to their land again, the return. And they went in the different dispersions, 606 B.C., 587 B.C., and then they were returning back in 537 B.C. into the land and all. He brought them back to their land yet again. And then number four, as we look at it, slide number four, even though they were scattered after the temple was destroyed in AD 70, guess what he did? 1948, he brought them right back there where they are today, and they became a nation again, and they started flying their own flag, and a lot of that was in the providence of God in America helping out. So, three different things as we review those points. Number one in it is a redemption. I think we have a slide on that. A redemption, and then a relationship, and then a remembrance. Now, Israel still struggled with a little doubt. There's no question about it. They viewed life, how? Through their experience instead of the promises. If you view your life through your whatever's going on, your experiences, and not the promises of God, you're not going to get it. They still struggle because of that. But they should have rejoiced and just waited on the Lord. But rather they looked at their circumstances. And we have to remember that in these weird days that we're facing in our country. We've got to lean on the promises of the Lord. Hudson Taylor said, all my life has been so fickle, sometimes I could trust, Sometimes I could not. But when I could not trust, then I reckoned that God would be faithful. There is a text that says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I'm glad God is faithful, even though there have been times that I have not been faithful. So we struggle, we doubt his faithfulness, but he always remains faithful. He has promised redemption and forgiveness. He has offered us a wonderful relationship with him. I'm glad I have that relationship. And then the assurance of his love for us, his children, and that he will never forget us. And thank God we have a home in heaven, which is our ultimate destiny. That's not a bad deal, is it? We have our home in heaven that we know is ours, and it all is secured by who he is. I am the Lord. I'm Jehovah, and I keep my word. And if he says he has a mansion prepared for us up there, you can count on it. He does. And it's going to be a great thing. God frees us from that bondage and gives us those promises. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for letting us look at what happened to Moses and to Israel and the lessons we learned from it. And God, we thank you for your promises. Help us to live not by experiences, by what goes on in our lives, but by the great and marvelous promises that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.